Joshua, as we consider him now here in God's word, was very soon to bring a word and a command to his own officers, who were presiding, of course, over the people of Israel themselves. And as a result, these officers and these leaders that were under Joshua, well, they were looking to him, weren't they? They were looking to him for instruction. They were looking to him for guidance. They too, like Joshua, stood in great need of courage and great need of strength in a day of testing and a day of trial. And therefore, it was paramount that Joshua, as the divinely appointed leader of the people of Israel, could speak not just with his own authority. No, it was important that Joshua, of course, had his own authority. To be a leader and to be a captain and to be a general as he was in the past, it was vital that he possessed those qualities that would set him aside as being a leader of the people. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough just for him to exhibit those leadership qualities on any given occasion, but it was essential that the authority with he would speak to his officers and with which he would speak to the people in general was an authority that came from God. Just like Moses, as Moses would speak to the people, Moses would require and need the authority which came from God alone. In order, therefore, for this man to cultivate spiritual courage sufficient not only to press on himself, but listen, folks, this morning, not just for him to press on, but to infuse and to, we want to use the word in the right context here, to motivate and to stimulate people that were under him, it was vital that Joshua returned to basics. Basics. You know, whenever you hear people talking about things, whether it's maybe in sports or in life or in general, and when they talk about the need of making achievements or making progress, there is always this type of cliche which is used. And I understand the reason why, because of course it's very true. People say, we need to get back to the basics. It's a common theme. I think the Lord has stamped it upon our hearts and upon our very understanding that we know that so often we can complicate things. And Satan is, of course, the expert in sowing seeds of complication within the church. That the need that we always have is a need to get back to spiritual foundations and basics, which God has established in his word. And that is precisely what Joshua is doing here through the word of God. Now, we already know some things as we've gone through these early studies. We know already that God has assured him regarding the what we call the veracity, for the little ones we hear, that is the reliability or the truthness of his own word. So everything is pinned upon the fact that God speaks and his word is true. And you'll see that in the early portions of Joshua chapter 1. And then, of course, the Lord has promised Joshua and his people that lovely promise of his unfailing presence that we shall think about again shortly. And that had done much to lift the head of Joshua, who was inheriting the mantle of Moses, and had this daunting prospect of these 20 years of leadership that were ahead of him. However, the Lord was not finished. Before they would cross over Jordan, before they would conquer into the land, before all the things that did unfold would unfold, there is something else the Lord has to say to his man and to his people. And that brings us into verses 6 through to verse 9. And now through this direct speech which came from God, the focus turns in a more definite manner to the law of God itself. In fact, what we find is that both God's call for Joshua to be strong and courageous had a direct link to observing to do according to all that the law of Moses had commanded. So if we want to use the word that is shunned by many in Christian circles these days, here is duty. Here are our responsibilities, not just simply to hear, but to do the word of God which is before us. Now we know the grace of God is that very thing that would sustain him at all times. We understand that. That's true for you and me as well, believer. You are kept and you are sustained only by the grace of an all-gracious and matchless God. And that grace for Joshua, as it was with Moses, it was manifest, it was made known, or it was revealed by the abiding presence of God. Yet that did not leave Joshua or any of the people, as it doesn't leave us, folks. It doesn't leave us in a place where we can live recklessly, where we can live carelessly, or where we can live contrary to the word of God. In other words, our strength, as it was for Joshua, is joined umbilically to our obedience to the word of God and the reliance upon that very same word. And their history, and listen, our experiences as well, let's be honest with ourselves. It testifies to the plain fact that we lose spiritual power and courage when we fail to do the word of God and live obediently unto him. Those who are spiritually weak and impoverished often are those who are in disobedience to the word of God. I'm not saying that there aren't other factors, there are. But here is the correlation. And here is the link that is right before us here in our chapter. So as we look at this great need of cultivating spiritual courage, we can't escape the fact that now as God speaks, he joins it inseparably to his law and to the doing of his word. Not as a way of meriting his favor or grace. In other words, not as a way of being saved or becoming a child of God, but as plain evidence that we are his people. If you love me, as Jesus said, keep my commandments. This is the whole theme and the tenor of these words that we have here in verses 6 to 9. So again, the message is as it was last week, cultivating spiritual courage as we think about now the law of God. And I'm going to leave two things with you if you want to take note of them. First of all, we want to consider how God's law was to be mandatory and then how it was manifest or to be manifested. So first of all, in verses 6 to 7, God's law was to be mandatory. And we see this. And what I mean by that in verses 6 and 7 is that it is obligatory. It is required. And I'm referring to the clear spiritual, scriptural fact that the word of God and our obedience to that word, dear Christian, is not optional. It is not optional. It is not the pick and mix. In society, we were the other day in a shop named myself, and we saw M&M's. It's a random thing, but it just popped into my head because of all the colours. And they have a new thing there. You can pick and choose the different ones that you have. And those things have always been around with us. You go into shops, you can have all the selections that you want. I'll choose that because it favours my taste and my attention, but I don't like those other things. The tragedy is that for many professing believers, their approach to the things of God is much like that. The things which are comfortable and pleasing, we choose. And yet God has set before us the entirety of his word. And he says it's not optional. And in fact, you look at the words that come to Joshua here. Don't turn to the left hand or to the right, he says. Observe to do all of these things which are before you. And so when we read our Bibles, we are faced with this inescapable fact that conversion to Christ and regeneration by the Spirit of God within us, it is evidenced by a love for the Word and a love to do it. A love for the Word and a love to do it. Now I know there'll be the struggles, and that's all taken for granted, we say, because we understand that. That's not my issue this morning. It is this first matter of a love to do the word of God. And look at the language that you have in verse 7. Observe to do. Verse 8, shall not depart. These are clear words which are before us here. Now, I think for our help this morning, I trust this will be helpful to you in your Bible study, as it was for me as I was studying it out. Before we go any further, it is beneficial that you know what the Bible means when it uses the word the law. You notice how in verse 7 it speaks of this. Look at the middle of the verse. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Now I hope you've got your thinking hat on this morning and you come to God's house and you say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean when the Bible says to do the law? What is it referring to? Well, before we look at the various usages of the law in the Bible, let's remember that the word that is frequently used, and maybe you know this already, I think most of us should, the Hebrew word is Torah. So we have the English word translated law. The Hebrew word is Torah. Torah is derived from a word which means this, to throw or to shoot. So the idea is of a dart, of an arrow. So there's a root meaning to that Hebrew word, Torah, from which law comes from. And as time developed and time went by, the meaning came to mean that it was the idea of teaching and instructing. So the very general thought is that when the Torah or the law was set before the people of God, that God was firing out his word. You see it there. There's a whole host of thoughts that come to my heart when you think of that. It's like an arrow. It penetrates the heart. It comes to us. It comes to our conscience. It comes to our very thoughts. It divides asunder as the word of God does. It has application unto us. So when we think of the word in its general usage, that's what Torah or the law is meaning in terms of its application. But when you read your Bible and you come to this phrase, the law, it doesn't always mean the same thing. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. Sometimes the phrase or the word law is referring to what we call the moral law, strictly speaking. Or in other words, the Ten Commandments. You know the Ten Commandments that you have there in Exodus 20 and repeated elsewhere? That's often called the moral law. Sometimes you'll hear it being called the Decalogue. And sometimes in your Bible you'll read the law and that's what it's referring to. Simply and strictly those Ten Commandments. The context will generally tell you what the meaning is. Sometimes it refers to the ceremonial law that you have in Leviticus. Sometimes judicial aspects of the law. You just have to be careful as to what it's referring to. And then at other times, the usage of the word law can refer to the Old Testament scriptures in general. So whether it's the first five books, whether the prophets, whether the history, it's referring to the Old Testament portion of scripture. And then at other times, it can mean strictly the first five books of Moses. We call it the Pentateuch. And often that's what is being referred to. The law, as in the first five books of Moses. And then at other times, it has a reference to all of God's word. New Testament, Old Testament, all of its promises, all of its precepts. You may not have realized how many applications there are to the phrase the law. But I tell you this, so that when you read your Bibles, that you read its context and its setting, and that you find a way of determining what it's being referred to. So now we come to our own verse this morning, and we say, but what does this refer to? Well, we can eliminate some things, can't we? We know that all that Joshua would have had, at the very most, is those first five books. So clearly, it has a reference to that. It's the law of Moses. But what I say is that what God had in mind here is not just simply those first five books, because that's all that he had, by the way, but it's all of his word. And that is a common usage of that phrase. When God is speaking about his law, what he's saying here is his word. That very Bible that we have in our possession is a law unto us. That's the meaning of the word. His word is our law. It's our command. It's our guide. It's everything unto us. Believer, we must ever be keep before us this immense honour it is to be in possession of God's word. And when you consider it as God's inerrant truth, then you have greater respect for it and greater love for it. This is our law and our word. It is our necessary food. And the point I'm making here is that when you want to cultivate spiritual courage in your life, then you've got to get to the foundations of it. And you have to understand that courage to walk by faith is derived from a faithful adherence and a love for his word. A word that is mandatory, not optional. Again, a word that we're not going to pick and choose. And so much so that when Joshua is instructed by God, he hears these words in verse 7. Let's just read them again before our attention at the end. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Evidently, there was the real threat that was going to happen. You know, don't you, this morning, as much as I do, how easy it is to stray from the pathway that God has set you upon by his grace. To the left hand or to the right, there's one thing or there's something else. And there's this constant swaying from the one way to the other. And you say, Lord, how do I keep on persevering? How do I keep on courageously? But he's given you many encouragements, you look to Christ. But he's given you this foundation of the pathway. Adhere to that word. Read it, love it, treasure it up into your heart. All these things we shall see in a short while. The design of Satan behind all of his craft and scheming is to cause you to divert from the way and to lay it aside. And therefore, God calls upon me and upon you to be courageous. And it's getting harder. It's getting tougher. You know that, don't you? It's a difficult time in which we live as Christians. And all the more the reason to be courageous by realizing that the law and the word of God is not optional for you. It's mandatory. It's obligatory. It's required. And therefore, let us not stray from it, but keep the word of God as it is what it is. The law of God, our only authority for your faith and for your practice. What you believe and what you do. And if what you believe and what you do is not in alignment with this word, throw it away. Be done with that. You see, God was giving a message and he was encouraging his servant. But he said, Joshua, my word to you is mandatory, not optional. And in verse 7 and verse 8, he says as much. Do according to all. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. God's law is mandatory. Well, how else was Joshua to cultivate spiritual courage? We've looked at this first point, the law of God, the word was mandatory, not optional. But now we're going to look at this in terms of application. God's law was then to be manifest. So it was to be mandatory. So we might sort of make a bit of a division here and say that's our theology, that's our understanding, we're grounding ourselves, I accept this law, this word that is given to me is something that is not optional in my Christian experience. But what are we doing with it? How is it seen and developed? How do you practically outwork that? And how, as a result, will you, in doing this, cultivate courage to go on as a Christian? Well, here are more thoughts for you as we come to a close. God's law was to be manifest. Verse 8, verse 9. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, and so on. Now, I think it's a wonderful picture here that the Lord is establishing. And I want you to see the picture along with me. I don't want you to lose this. So follow along as we go through this development, this picture. At the very beginning of this chapter, as Joshua embarks upon his great calling, what does God do for his servant? He establishes the foundation, which I've said is the authority of God's word. That's the first thing. That was to underpin and was to undergird everything else. God has spoken, and we can rest our all upon that very word. Now the Lord builds something else upon that. As I mentioned earlier on, his presence. And so we went through those verses. That the Lord said, I will never leave you alone. I'll never forsake you. Dear believer, this morning I want you to cling to that promise with all of your heart in the midst of your loneliness, which I know many of you may suffer. In the midst of your isolation, God has given you this assurance for which you can be strong, courageous. I will never leave you or forsake you, he says. Now, these we are calling Godward aspects. The authority of his word and the guarantee of his presence. But he says, dear Christian, you're not a babe. You have to show maturity now. And as much as I have given you authority of my word and the guarantee of my presence, he says to Joshua, you and all the people have got a responsibility, a solemn obligation that you manifest and you demonstrate my word in your life. You've got to show it. It's not enough just to simply rely upon the preciousness of his promise, I will never leave you. But show that, live it out in your life. Let people see it to be true. The word of God is therefore to be both in our mouth and in our heart. That's how I want to look at these verses. The law of God, or the word of God, is to be manifest in our mouths. You see that in verse 8, it's an expressive sentence. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, Joshua. You know, you and I might word it differently. We might say, first of all, out of your thoughts, out of your heart. And of course, the heart is dealt with in a short while. But the word was also to be in the mouth, in the speech. So there's a very definite picture God is establishing here. Joshua was to read the scriptures which he had. Now, again, at the very best, you have the first five books of Moses and the records that were given. You have all of this. We have every book that God has desired to give us. And it's been preserved from one generation to another by his divine and his gracious providence. Now, I know, and I don't want to say this in a way that injures us or hurts us. And I know that we love the Bible. And I know that we regard it and we protect it and we want it. I know that we're jealous over the care that we show for it. But, you know, all of that means very little if it's not in your mouth and in your life. If there's no practical demonstration of it. And this is what Joshua is being encouraged here about. For this message came to Joshua. It was something that he adhered to throughout the 20 years of leading the people. He was to read the scriptures which he had. He was to read the scriptures often, read it consistently, and with the word of God in his mouth, he was to tell others of that word. Let the word be in your mouth, Joshua, and let that word be spoken by you. Let it be on the tip of your tongue. Let it be on the verge of your mouth. Speak of these things when you rise up. Speak of these things when you go to bed. Speak of these things when you are in the midst of your troubles. But let the word of God be in your mouth, Joshua. Don't neglect it. Talk of the word. Teach the word. Remind the people in their low times, in their cold times, in their lean times. You know, that's my responsibility, isn't it, for you in the capacity of a pastor. But I need you to pray for me. As you do, and I'm thankful for that. Let the word of God be in my mouth, that the word of God may be from my mouth into your hearts. Because, child of God, I know that you'll go through your low times and your cold times and your lean times, your rebellious times, your spiritually indifferent times. And you come here week after week, and what is needful is that God gives you a word. And so here we have it, don't we? Joshua, don't let the word depart from your mouth. Let it be there. Speak of it. Talk of it. Meditate upon these things as we should see. In other words, it was to be like food. It was to be like food. I think that's the imagery here. And I believe that scripture backs up that application. It was to be like food. As you will have always food in your mouth and in your stomach. Let the law of God be upon your tongue and upon your mouth. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say in Luke 4 verse 4 in the face of great temptation? What did Jesus say to Satan? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, I want you to think about that occasion, and I want to see if you can draw the application before I get to it in my thoughts. The Lord Jesus, in that occasion, Luke 4 verse 4, also in Matthew's Gospel as well, he said those words in response to the devil's temptation. What was the devil's temptation to our Savior? The temptation was, in the midst of his great hunger, because he was fasting, to turn stone into bread to satisfy that hunger. Was that a real temptation? Of course it was. Our Lord's humanity was real. Without sin, it was impeccable, therefore he didn't sin. But that doesn't nullify the temptation. In fact, the Lord's holy and perfect and sinless nature meant that temptation was even sorer, even worse. Yet he was tempted without sin, but still it was a reality. What did Christ need? Courage. Courage to resist that temptation. And what does our Lord do? He quotes from the book of Moses, doesn't he? Do you know where he quotes from? I think some of you do. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3. He quotes from one of the first five books of Moses. He quotes, listen to this, from words that Joshua would have heard. Joshua would have been among the number who heard God speak these words. Or Moses, of course, communicating the word of God. Let's read Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And Moses is reminding the people there in their history. This is just before Joshua. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, Moses said. He's reminding the people of all their privileges and blessings that they've enjoyed, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. That was the message that God had shown the people all of those years ago. It was the message that the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked Satan with, quoting the word of God. In the face of temptation, my friend, in the face of trial, if the word of God is stored up in your heart as a law and a guide, when it's fierce and fiery, here's what you do. When you feel that you can't do anything, you can. You can. There's courage for you. You bring the word of God into the picture. And you say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word of God. So how do you manifest the word of God and find courage? It's to be in your mouth. Now, how can you possibly have it in your mouth if you don't read it? And my dear friends, I know with our busy schedules and our lives and with young ones, if we have them and work and responsibilities, putting it all to one side, it still doesn't mean that we have excuses. To read our Bibles, to memorize our Bibles, to talk about our Bibles, and to let the word of God be in your mouth. And what a change it will have upon me and upon you and our church if that became the feature of us. Imagine that. Imagine the feature of our church, the character. Isn't it sad that so many churches are characterized by their divisions, their personality, their cliques, and all these different things? Let's be a church that is characterized by the word of God being in our mouth and talking of these things, not in a super spiritual sense. I know we're going to talk about where we're going and different things, and you understand what I'm saying here, but in a genuine sense, having a word in season for someone else, being able to communicate the word when needful. Let it be in your mouth. And so it was manifest in that way. But then lastly, it was manifested in the heart and consequently in the life. Verse 8, as it departs not out of your mouth, thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. Notice the correlation and the link. Meditate upon it day and night, that you observe to do. Not the other way around. Let there be the sweet meditating of God's word in your life, and let there be the natural outworking that you do and obey. This is Christianity. This is our faith, which is before us from beginning to end. You know, we might ask ourselves the question this morning, does this really concern me? I am not Joshua. I am not a leader of the people. I am not a figure of any great importance in society. I am none of these things. Oh, dear Christian friend, you can't escape this. And if you are saved and a child of God, this is before you right now. That the Bible itself sets itself as the meat with which you must meditate upon. You must turn over. That's what the idea of the word is sometimes in meditation or musing. You're turning over the word of God in your heart. Meditation doesn't mean what people want it to mean these days, where people are absent-minded. They go into sort of a state of no thinking. That's just nonsense. We're to be meditating, thinking on the word. Turning it over in our hearts. Praying over it. Considering it. In fact, sometimes the word meditate in the Bible can actually mean mutter. I'm not advocating that you go around muttering, by the way, and people might think you're a bit strange, but the thought there is that it's in your heart and mind, you're thinking these things, you're turning it over in your thoughts and in your words. This is what the child of God is doing here. Psalm 1, if anything, is the perfect counterpart to the words of God to Joshua here. Who is the blessed man or woman? Who is that happy man or woman in Psalm 1? Who is the one that will be fruitful in their season and shall prosper spiritually before Almighty God? I want you to answer the question, who is that person? You know the answer, don't you? God gives it to us in Psalm 1 in both a negative and in a positive. In the negative, in Psalm 1, if you wish to turn to it, the negative is this: the blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And you know, that's what Joshua was given as a word. And you know that the popular face of the so-called Christian church today will always shun this idea that we should be declaring sort of negative. So we don't speak in that sort of way. It's going to be always positive in your thinking. Listen, God himself says, as part of your spiritual courage, don't be doing certain things. Don't stand where sinners stand. Don't sit where the scornful are. Don't do that. It's clear as day. That's courage. That's the key to it. Joshua is giving that same word. Verse 7. Turn not from it. Observe to do. So there is this negative thought that carries truth with it. But then positively in Psalm 1 and verse 2, which relates to our portion here in Joshua 1. But his delight is in. We're not doing it. We're not just doing nothing and sort of being passive. But we are actually doing something else. We're meditating on the word of God. And that was key to spirituality and godliness. It always has been. It always shall be. But the tragedy is that for many professing believers today, it is too much. Too hard. Too severe. I can't do that. It demands too much of my time. No. No, it doesn't. In fact, it's the best usage of your time. And mine. And I tell my heart that. First, before I tell you this morning, the best way that you will manage your time and manage your problems and manage all the difficulties you have and where you will get spiritual courage is by putting these things first. That's the sacrifice. And then you'll know the courage and the strength, I promise you. God will not fail this promise to you. You see, that's what the Lord is saying here. This way of prosperity that is being in view here was for Joshua, in the immediate sense, crossing Jordan, entering in, driving out the enemies. I said to you, that's the picture of sanctification, growth and grace. This is what true spiritual prosperity is all about. That's what is being referred to here. Getting closer to God, going on with God. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. But it is needful that you do these things first. How sad then that people wanting to sort of reject these things will now look elsewhere. What will they do? Well, you see it, don't you? Far and wide in many so-called gatherings. And they'll look for mystic happenings. They'll look for experiences. Do you know why people want those things? Because it's easier. It's easier. Doesn't really require any effort, does it? If I can get experience. It's not a discipline to read the word and to do his word. But God has never said anywhere that those things will garner and encourage and strengthen you in your life. In fact, they'll deceive you. They'll not do any such thing. They are cheap and they are hollow. They'll only satisfy for a short time, but they will not resolve the problem long term. God has paved the way for his own children to be strong and courageous and to know what true biblical prosperity with God is regarding their growth in grace. And my dear friend, it is set firmly within the framework of meditating on God's word and then doing his word in faithful obedience. So dear believer, this is the word for you and me. And look at the kindness of God in verse 9 as he wraps it all up. He says, have I not commanded thee? Is this not my word for you, Joshua? Be strong and of good courage and be not afraid. And he gives us a little word there. He says, neither be thou dismayed. You see how the Lord goes right into your heart and he says, I know that you're dismayed right now. I know you're deflated. And you're thinking, this is beyond me. Don't be dismayed, Joshua. I'm with you wherever you go. Oh, dear Christian, if you are saved, and we know the Lord this morning, I have no doubt that many of us struggle in these areas. But instead of waiting for a new year to come, let's not be like everyone else. Let's not wait for January the 1st and say, you know, Lord, I'm going to resolve to be courageous and go on with God. If you do that, it's not going to work. Right now, do it. Let's set these things right now. And in so doing, I've just laid before you in closing a little outline of our first three messages. And I trust these points that I mentioned just very briefly would encourage you. What is the outline or the blueprint for spiritual courage? First of all, come to know more and more the absolute authority of God's word in a day and age that increasingly rejects the authority of God's word. Christian, do that. If you're not saved, get to grips with that. If you're not a Christian now, you're not saved. I urge you to understand and realize that the authority of God's word calls upon you to repent and believe the gospel, of which you cannot escape and you have to answer to. Let the authority of God's word regulate your very life. Secondly, study well and know the true meaning of God's abiding presence, not as some mystic, unknown reality, but as that which is with you and supports you and is not incompatible with your struggles. In other words, the presence of God is not in conflict with your present struggles. God's presence will support you in them. Thirdly, meditate regularly, consistently on God's word. Know what its teachings are. Expand your knowledge of the Bible, its doctrines. Talk about them. Meditate upon them. Let them be in your heart. Pray over them. Take time for God. And lastly, with all that is before you, armed by prayer, obey his word. It will cost you. It will hurt you. It will be difficult. There will be temptations. But friends, stay the course and look to Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. And that is how you cultivate spiritual courage. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.